Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. And we're looking this morning at a man that Jesus met. I guess it's a little bit like being sometimes in a cafe or on a train, and we notice an individual and we begin to observe them and see how they behave in a particular situation. People watching, we might call it, and I'm sure most of us have indulged in that at some time. And in some ways, we're doing that here in this passage. We're observing Jesus's interaction with an individual. But he's the Son of God, and this is the Word of God. And therefore, we come to it not simply in a subject of interest, but more importantly, a living Word of the living God that we need to apply to our lives. So three very simple headings as we come to God's word. Firstly, his situation. We're told that Jesus and his disciples had come to Jericho, and now Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, verse 46, were leaving the city. And a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. I want you to pause there for a moment and, as it were, imagine the scene. Smell the coffee, they might say. Jesus and his disciples are with a large crowd. They're probably pilgrims going up to Jerusalem. They would have been singing the songs of ascent, Psalms 120 through to 134. And alongside the gospel record of the many, Mark records this individual. A lone man seated by the roadside, probably near the city gate. And he's there as Jesus and his disciples pass by. Two other gospels record this account. Matthew, in his report, says that there were two blind men, but Mark, like Luke, focuses solely on the one. Bartimaeus, we're told, was blind. He could not see. He couldn't see his own appearance. He couldn't see the fact that he was no doubt disheveled. He couldn't see what lay immediately before him as he made his way around. And he couldn't provide for himself. There was no way for him to earn a living. There was no welfare state, no benefit system. And so this man's only hope was to beg. And so Bartimaeus sat at the roadside begging. And as he sat there, no doubt the dust of men and beasts and the heat of the sun and the force of the wind all came upon him. Sometimes, if again, we may experience what it's like to be blindfolded for just a moment or two, but this man is blind all the time, day after day, hour after hour, minute after minute. But the Bible tells us that we are all by nature spiritually blind. The psalmist David wrote, "In sin did my mother conceive me." In other words, he understood that sin was not simply what we did, sins of commission, or what we failed to do, sins of omission, but it was part of our fallen nature. We are by nature sinful. And because we're spiritually blind, we struggle to see the situation as it really is. We struggle to comprehend that we cannot cure ourselves. We struggle to understand that we cannot provide our own salvation. The Bible makes it very clear that our only hope is to throw ourselves on the mercy of God. To be physically blind is sad, deprived of observing the beauty of creation, unable to behold the accomplishment of a work of art, unable to see the features of a loved one. But to be spiritually blind is far more than sad. It is fatal, says the Bible. If we remain in our sin, then we remain under the judgment of God and the future prospect of hell. Perhaps as we've gathered this morning, you feel particularly weighed down and beaten, perhaps by demands or by circumstances. Bartimaeus must have felt just like that. His world was a world of blindness and poverty, the constant worry of how to survive day by day, the continual pressure, but there seemed no end to that worry. But this is a good news story. For Bartimaeus, there came a day when Jesus came by. His burdens were lifted. His life was changed. But I want to tell you this morning that Jesus promises to come by where his people gather. That Jesus today can change your life just as he changed the life of Bartimaeus. So firstly, his situation. Secondly, his senses. And by that, I mean his sight, his lack of sight, his hearing, and his speaking. You see, we're told here in verse 47 that he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. Bartimaeus' ears were his eyes. Probably he'd heard previous reports about this man Jesus and all he'd done. And now for Bartimaeus, he hears a lot of noise. He's aware that there's a large crowd milling around. He knows something is up. We would want the society in which we know this immediate community to know that something is up, wouldn't we? I'm sure your pastor longs that we might make an impact into the community, that people might know that something is up, that Jesus is here, that God is at work. And so Bartimaeus, this blind beggar, begins to shout. He realizes it is an opportunity. Although he doesn't know it, Jesus will not come this way again. The Savior set out on a path to Jerusalem and to Calvary. And for us, this morning is a day of grace, a day of opportunity. It may be in the purposes of God that you'll never again enter a church building, that you'll never again sit under the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this morning, Jesus comes by. This man, Bartimaeus, could not run ahead and climb a tree. He couldn't push his way through the crowd, so he calls out. His voice is all he can use, and so he begins to shout, and you'll notice what he calls, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Son of David, a messianic title. Bartimaeus is acknowledging the divine nature of Christ. And Jesus, you'll notice, now openly accepts this title as he goes to the cross and to Calvary. Bartimaeus cries humbly, mindful of the needy position in which he finds himself. If we this morning would cry out to God, if we would call upon Christ, then we must be mindful that we come from a position of need, not from a position of strength and arrogance. This poor beggar shouted, and many, you'll notice verse 48, rebuked him and told him to be quiet. As I read this familiar passage, the issue of begging, the existence of beggars in the society in which we live, is sadly something that is in the news on a regular basis. And like many things in our society, it is a complex situation. The issue is multifaceted. Lack of affordable housing, mental illness, accessing long-term accommodation, the demands of feeding and addiction, possession of pets, attraction of financial donations. All these things come together with a complexity that our media soundbites don't address. But The passage challenges us. How would we have responded 2,000 years ago to Bartimaeus? How do we respond to the social issues of the day? How do we display the love and compassion of God in practical ways? I couldn't help noticing as I was looking at the publicity before the service started, food banks, the work of CAP, these are excellent things in seeking to show the love of God, to be the hands of Jesus in the local community. But as Bartimaeus shouts out, many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. The people, you see, did not want Jesus to stop. Those making their way along the road, those walking with the Saviour, those gathered wanted to hear great teaching. They wanted to see miraculous power. They wanted to know if indeed this was the leader who would overcome their oppressors. Bartimaeus was unimportant in the eyes of the world, of no consequence, of no significance. You know, my friends, when we find ourselves like Bartimaeus, beginning to show an interest in spiritual things, then we can be sure that the evil one will be active, that the world around us, our friends, even our family, our work colleagues, our neighbours, will be used to seek to distract us from the things of God. We'll find ourselves labelled as a religious fanatic or a Bible thumper. You will be discouraged. Many may rebuke you. Many may tell you to be quiet. But this man, Bartimaeus, we're told, shouted all the more. You see, if God has placed within you a real hunger for the things of God, if God is beginning to convict you of your sinfulness and your need of a Saviour, then take note that obeying the crowd, succumbing to the pressure of those around us, and particularly for younger folk, that pressure is very great and very real. But going with the majority can seriously damage your spiritual health. You see, for Bartimaeus, it could have meant the loss of his only opportunity to meet Jesus. For many of those around him, they had their sight and their employment. They neither felt nor saw their need to come to the Saviour. But Bartimaeus, through his circumstances, through his blindness, through his poverty, reached beyond himself and his own resources and was blessed as he met with Jesus. Let me ask you this morning, are you willing to do that? To be different from the crowd? To be willing to be ridiculed? Do you have such a hunger for the things of God? You're so desperate to meet with him and know him and grow with him and love him more and more? Do you recognize that you have no dignity to defend? No reputation to lose? No real friends to help, no wealth to hinder. All those things that can come in the way of us reaching out to the Lord Jesus. For some folk, they even try to bring things to Christ. They feel that they can offer him their good works, perhaps their money in the offering, even service in the life of the church. And what he wants is not our good works or our money or our service, but what he wants is us. The old hymn says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." If we're to truly come to Christ, then we must come empty-handed. Bartimaeus called out. And amazingly, incredibly, despite all the enormous crowd around him and the disciples who walked with him, Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." The one who had fixed his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem, The one who was no doubt burdened with the thoughts of what lay ahead of him. The one who was conscious of the approach of Gethsemane and Golgotha was yet concerned for others. Bartimaeus may be unimportant in the eyes of the world, but he's significant in the eyes of Christ. So significant that Jesus spends time showing care, granting healing. My friend, so it is with you and I this morning. If we're lonely, worried, rejected, depressed, Jesus is concerned. You see, in the midst of all the noise, Jesus hears this man's cry. And in the midst of all the noise of the world in which we live, Jesus hears the cry of men and women and young people today. Christ, the omniscient, all-knowing Son of God, knows our situation better than we know ourselves. Christ knew that Bartimaeus would be on that roadside that morning. And Christ knows that you're here today as well. Do you notice in this narrative how easily the crowd is swayed? As soon as Jesus spoke, they turned to Bartimaeus. What a pity, what an indictment that they'd not been concerned before. But now they say to him, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. I don't think for a moment that these were genuine words of concern or interest. They have a hollow ring. The crowd did not really want to take time and trouble with Bartimaeus, but if Jesus must pause, then let it be brief. They desire that this interruption may be over as soon as possible. And the challenge for us, if we would be followers of Christ, then like him, we must too have time for others. We must be people. Whatever their status, whatever their dress, whatever their situation, if Jesus has time for them, then we must have time for them too. Bartimaeus hears the call of the Saviour. And verse 50 tells us, throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. Here's a man who now wastes no time. He jumps to his feet. The impression is a newfound energy. But notice this, throwing his cloak aside. This man throws off the long, no doubt tattered cloak that he wore. The cloak that afforded him protection from the heat of the day and the cold of the night. The cloak was one of the very few belongings owned by this blind beggar. It's tossed aside. Now, why would that be? Perhaps it was that Bartimaeus was ashamed of it. Well, there are many things in our lives that we're ashamed of. We need to throw aside if we're to come to Christ. We can't cling to our sin, yet come to the Saviour. Perhaps it is that the cloak hindered his walk. There's a constant danger of him tripping up. For us, there are so many things when we are convicted of our sin, when we consider the claims of Christ on our lives, so many things that would trip us up. Our social life. Moral matters, selfish motives, relationship problems, things that need to be thrown aside if we're to really meet with the Saviour. For those of us who do know and love Christ, for those who know what it is to have God's grace in our heart and in our lives, my friends, there are still things that trip us up, things that hinder our walk with the Saviour. Things that we need to throw aside. This cloak was precious. It was one of his few possessions. It was needful. It had legitimate uses. But Bartimaeus sacrificed it, that he might come to Jesus and be blessed. Starting the Christian life means giving up in order to receive. The less we give up, the less we receive. Firstly, his situation. Secondly, his senses. And thirdly and finally, his salvation. He jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. I want to tell you this morning that wherever the Saviour is present, there is always a response, always a reaction. It may be to turn to him, it may be to reject him, but there is always a response. Bartimaeus came to Jesus. No other way of salvation, no other name by which we may be saved, no other means of entry into heaven. Bartimaeus came to Jesus. I want to ask you this morning, your very presence tells me that you come to church. But have you ever come to Christ? Have you ever owned him for yourself? Have you ever cast yourself upon him and asked him to come in as Saviour and Lord and friend? Bartimaeus came to Jesus. There's something surprising in this Bible passage, and it's here in verse 51. Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" It's the very same question that we find earlier in the chapter in verse 36. What do you want me to do for you? It seems at first glance a strange question. You see, the circumstances appear so obvious as Bartimaeus no doubt makes his way unsteadily and with arms outstretched towards Jesus. Could the Saviour not see his need, his situation? There is, I want to suggest to you, an important lesson here. You see, we can get to a place where we almost enjoy or at least embrace ill health or whatever circumstance it might be, so that it becomes entwined in our identity. It becomes who we are. We can become so tuned in to a particular role, so settled with a particular location, so institutionalized to a particular pattern of behavior, that whilst we might talk of longing that things might be different, in reality we're scared of change. Any change in our circumstances, any difference in our situation, any alteration to our pattern of life. And of course, it is not only fear of change. It can also be sometimes about enjoyment of sin. If you leave this place and go out unsaved this morning, my friend, the only reason will be because you've not asked Jesus. It is because you have not yet understood your desperate need of Christ. When, like Bartimaeus, we acknowledge God and admit our need, then Christ draws near. He wants us to express that need, that desire. It's not enough to go along with the man at the front. We can't get into heaven on the back of someone else. Jesus wants us to express our own personal need. He wants us to express our faith, which itself is the very gift of God. What do we believe Jesus can do? What do you want me to do for you? Only the Saviour can ultimately ask that question, because only Jesus can meet any and every request that is made. What do you want me to do for you? Rabbi, I want to see. This man knew his greatest need, and he believed that Jesus could meet it. His greatest need was not finance, not a new cloak, not a better location. Just as our greatest need is not a bigger bank balance or a better car, but to know the forgiveness of sin and the certain hope of heaven. So let me ask you, have you taken that step of asking Jesus to come into your life, that you may know the peace and the joy and the assurance that only he can give? You may know a lot about the Saviour, but do you know the Saviour? And for the believer here this morning, we have a Saviour and a friend who asks us this question every day. And yet so often we're so preoccupied, so busy, that we never reply. So the Saviour asks us once more this morning, what do you want me to do for you? Do you want that burden lifted? Do you want that coldness of heart warmed? Do you want that equipping for God's service? Do you want my peace in the midst of anxiety? Do you want my provision in the midst of poverty? Do you want my guidance in the midst of uncertainty? Do you want my strength in the midst of fear? Is our spiritual sight weak? Have we settled for second best? Has sin hampered our view of the Saviour? And let us this morning respond and say, Jesus, I want to see you more clearly. I want to love you more dearly. Sinclair Ferguson, in his comment on this passage, writes, Bartimaeus' request for his sight was the evidence that he believed Jesus could provide it. He encountered Jesus' power not on the basis of his strength, but in the context of his weakness. We come this morning to Christ, not on the basis of our strength, for we have none, but in the context of our weakness. Jesus says to this man, go, your faith has healed you. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And the faith that we exercise is itself the gift of God, says the Apostle Paul. God has given Bartimaeus his faith. He's also given him his sight. For immediately this man receives his sight. The great transaction's done. He would agree with John Newton. Once I was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. What do you want me to do for you? If you would present a plea to the Saviour this morning, what are you going to do when he grants it? Bartimaeus received his sight, and he followed Jesus, we're told. He followed him along the road. Luke, in his account, adds, praising God. It was not a soft option. It was not an insurance policy against bad things happening in the future. But meeting Jesus changes us. To become a follower of Christ is radical. This man, Bartimaeus, is a new man with a new confidence, new desires to be in the presence of the Master, new company to be with the disciples, new ambition to be a wholehearted follower. My friends, Jesus still passes by. Jesus still comes to where men and women and young people are. The wealthy young ruler in his penthouse and the poor old man in his cardboard city. Jesus still asks needy people today, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus still gives sight to the spiritually blind. He still gives life to the spiritually dead. Jesus still calls ordinary folk, folk like Zacchaeus and Bartimaeus, the rich and the poor, the young and the old, to be his followers. Jesus still comes along the roadside of this earthly life and calls men and women and young people to follow him. To follow him along the road that leads to eternal life. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asks. What will your reply be this morning? Let's come to God in prayer. Let us pray. In the quietness, we consider those words of the Saviour. What do you want me to do for you? What request will you make of Almighty God? What petition will you present? What plea is upon your heart? What do you want me to do for you? May it be that God, by his Spirit, so convicts and prompts this morning, there would be one who would say, Lord, I want to see. I'm spiritually blind, but I want to see. I'm spiritually dead, but I want to be alive. I want to be born again of your Holy Spirit. I want to become a follower of Christ. And for those who know and love the Saviour, what would we ask him for this morning? The touch of his hand upon our lives. We might love him more dearly, follow him more nearly every day of our lives. May it be so for Jesus' sake. Amen.